Blog Talk Radio.
Artificial intelligence and all these technologies that are coming out that have been in the news a lot lately, chatbots, all these different things that we've been hearing about. And there's been some things that have prompted me to want to talk about a lot of these technologies that are coming to the fore. Now, these are things that they've probably been working on for a long time, and many of them are presented in a way that seems benevolent, like good things. But we're going to explore that today because as believers, it still can impact us as far as the church is concerned, being able to make sure that we're vigilant about these things and don't just take everything at face value. And I want to start with a scripture in Daniel, the 12th chapter, 4th verse, among others. But we'll start with this one. But you, O Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go to and fro to increase knowledge, or knowledge will increase in some versions. So, and I know that in some commentaries I looked at, that verse is talking about the end times, because some chapters before this, God showed Daniel some things that will happen during the end times. And this verse, he tells him to seal it up, because there's going to come a time where many will run to and fro and knowledge will increase, which is what I have in the description of this show. Because even, and what he's talking about is there'll be people who will be looking at these scriptures in generations to come, all the way down into our time that we're living in now. They'll be looking at these prophecies and studying them and trying to understand them, and knowledge will increase during that time, where we'll gain some understanding as the Lord leads. So I understand that that's what it is about in context based on my research, but I also want to present to you that since we know Satan loves to copy God and try to do some things the way that he does it, I believe worldly knowledge increases as well, and he has given his people knowledge about certain inventions, and especially when we look at the 20th century, he's done that all throughout history, but toward the 19th and 20th century, you've got the Industrial Revolution that came about, all of these inventions that have come about during this time that we're living in, and it's growing as never before. It's what they thought might not happen for the next 20 or 30 years could happen in the next 5, and we've seen it. You know, as soon as a new iPhone comes out, they're already looking at the next model. And before you can even figure out all how to work the iPhone you've got, they've got a new one. So we're seeing it in real time how fast these things are coming at us. And there's been, as I stated, there's been a lot of talk about AI and all these things, and even the church is talking about it. You're seeing some AI services that are being conducted by these chatbots and things. So these are some things we're going to talk about, and the convergence of the technology is what I'm focusing on, because you've got all these different inventions, all these technology, all these machines and computers and all this stuff that is coming at us as far as invention. It seems like with everything else, you know, there's a one world religion, one world government, one world economy. Everything seems to be moving toward this type of unity or conformity, and I think technology is no different. For the first time in human history, the events of Revelation 13 seem not only possible but probable. We just don't know when, because for the first time in history, the technology is advanced enough where we can actually see how buying and selling of everyone on earth can be monitored and controlled. We can see how that can happen, because a lot of the groundwork and the infrastructure is being put into place as we speak. Laws are being put into place, whether we know about them or not. Building certain things, infrastructure being put in place, because it's been a couple of years since it was first mentioned, the infrastructure bill here in the United States, where they put out this bill that's to do with infrastructure. And it's not just about building things and jobs. It was also concerning making sure everyone has access to the internet because everything is going digital. And I just saw an article recently where it states, the title of it is, Biden announces $42 billion high-speed internet initiative. And it's basically just saying to try to get every American household access to high-speed internet by 2030. There's that date again. We've been hearing a lot about that in the past. Sister Marie and Brother Moses was doing a lot of shows talking about these things. So here it is, and it's a way to make sure everyone has access to the internet. And we might think it's because they just really care about, you know, whether people can go to school online or do their jobs online. But maybe as we go through this study, we may see that it's a little bit more than that. Countries like China, getting back to the technology and the mark of the beast, a lot of people are talking about that now, even people who aren't Christians. But they currently have a system that is tight, heavy surveillance. Everything is monitored. If you do something that they don't like, you get out of line, they can cut off your access to your finances. You can't travel or anything, and they even put your face up on a billboard, on electronic boards in public, to let other people know that you've been a bad boy or girl, so to speak. And I'm saying that the technology that once made life easier for us and more convenient can be used to enslave us at the same time. You know, the script is flipped, and what was once touted as our servant is fast becoming our master if the people who are orchestrating these things have their way. And I know this show primarily deals with issues impacting the church, false teachers, false doctrine, and we'll get to some of that even in this series, because we have to keep in mind the apostate church has a role in preparing people for the one world religion, which eventually Satan, through the Antichrist and the false prophet, will be worshipped through that religion. So we always got to keep in mind this is a religious thing as well as government and some of these other things. And I hope to highlight the infrastructure and the technology that is being put into place for the Antichrist to use whenever that he comes into power. And there are a few things that we'll touch on as main things that I want to highlight. One will be something called the metaverse, which an announcement came out about that about 2 years ago, and so we're going to look at that first. Artificial and also transhumanism. We'll touch on that. It's been talked about in the past, but I will touch on that again. And in my looking at these things and studying it in order to prepare for this, this begs a few questions for me, and we're going to discuss these as questions, just something to think about moving forward as we watch certain things unfold. Is the image of the beast spoke of in the book of Revelation, chapter 13 in particular, is more than a statue of some? Is it more to it than that? And is the latest technology involved in that, bringing that about? And more importantly, is this latest technology connected to an ancient religious philosophy? Because, as you know, the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes, the first chapter, that there's nothing new under the sun. Things that are happening now have happened before, basically. So there's some connections that I notice to something that's been dealt with time and time again throughout history. The apostles had to deal with it, and here it is again, but now it's a more technological twist to it. And to get us started, we're going to listen to a little bit of a sermon that I found talking about the image of the beast. And we're just going to listen to a snippet of it just to get started, because this preacher highlights some things concerning the image and the references to it in the Bible. So without further ado, we'll get started.
3, Romans 1:23. Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 23. Scripture says, "And he changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things." Now we have an image that's brought into our consideration. Look in Revelation chapter number 13. Verse 14, Revelation 13:14, "And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live." We've got an image. This image is a very important thing here. Chapter number 13, verse 15. "He had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." Chapter 14, verse 9. "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand." Verse 11, chapter 14. "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Chapter 15, verse 2. "And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God." Reference over and over again. Chapter 16, verse 2. "And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image." Then chapter 19, verse 20. "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive to lake of fire burning with brimstone." And then finally, chapter 20, verse 4. "I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, as they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The book of Revelation makes many references to the image. And I want to tell you something. I think we need to be looking at this, because we're living in the time when this scripture is going to be fulfilled. At least we're right before it. We're right at it. We're close. I don't know when the Lord's going to come back. Nobody knows that hour. Nobody. But I don't believe we have a whole lot of time left before the coming of the Lord. The image. So what is the image? Well, if you can make a man, if you can make a man, and there's a lot of different ways now that they're approaching this. Man was made in the image of God. If you can create your own man, then you can create your own image. If you have a devil, Satan, who comes up, look at chapter number 13 of Revelation. Revelation 13, verse 3. Revelation 13, 3. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power to the beast. They worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him. They're literally overcome and overwhelmed with the power of the Antichrist here in the book of Revelation. The devil's sneaky, folks. Very, very sneaky. Now, we've seen images many times of 666 tattooed across the forehead. The scripture says in Revelation 13, verse 16, he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. All right, now note carefully what it says. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number, 666. All right, that's his number. Go back to verse 17. We have mark, name, and number. So his number is 666, 666. That's the number of the Antichrist. But he's also got a name, and he's also got a mark. Notice that. It doesn't say that the mark is necessarily 666. It says that's his number. 666. And that number's starting to show up a lot now in a lot of different places. I don't know if you ever noticed anything like this or not, but you watch television, you watch these commercials that are coming on. These things are, it's obvious that they are programming people. And you'd be amazed at how many times you'll see the yin-yang. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about now. Yin-yang. And you'll see it associated with stuff, and you think, what's it got to do with this? Medicine for high blood pressure or anything. And then yin-yang shows up. I believe the reason it does, because they're identifying themselves. I believe they're identifying themselves, and I believe that that they have this method of communication, and that's one of the ways they do it. The corporate world's big. There's a lot of companies out there, a lot of manufacturers of medicine and so forth, you know, high pharma, what is it called? Pharma, what is it? What? Well, pharmakia is the Greek word, but what's it called? Big pharma. Yeah, big pharma. And there's a powerful thing, folks. There's a lot of lobbying going on. You know what I'm talking about. Let me tell you how lobbying works. You go out there and get in your automobile, and you have to put your seatbelt on, right? You have to put your seatbelt on. I bought cars back in the 50s that didn't even have seatbelts. People used to carry their children in their lap in the front seat. Well, I'm not recommending that at all to anybody. But that's the way it was. Now, you have this official statement from the state saying don't text while you drive, right? That's just for public consumption. That doesn't mean a thing. That works on the honor system. Nobody has any honor. Well, so why don't they do something about it? Lobby. There's a lot of money There's a lot of big money in cell phones. Go out and look at these cell phone towers. We've got 5G coming up. 5G is an entirely different system. All right? So when you text in your car, you talk on the phone in your car, and send emails in your car and all of that, a man almost killed me the other day. He came across the center line. He was headed right for me, and I was looking for a ditch. I was looking for a ditch, and he caught himself at the last moment and swerved back into the road. Pecking around, texting, okay? Well, what can they do about it? They can put a chip in your car. They can put a chip in the phone. They can put something in there that immediately, the moment you start that automobile, it kills the phone. But then you turn it off and you can use your phone again in case of an emergency. They can do that. They won't do that. They won't do that because they're making money. If it doesn't make sense, somebody's making money. You are being controlled by supranational organizations and companies, multinational. They're located all over the world, and they're making money, and they're making a lot of money. They're preparing people to receive the mark. They're brainwashing people by desensitization to receive the mark. And I'm watching it develop. And I've been around a while. I've been here long enough to see this stuff as it's developing before your very eyes on television. I marvel at how blatant they are in your face with this. And they're preparing people to receive the mark and his name and his number. So the idea is that the devil is going to have an image. Satan will have an image, and we find a type of it in the Old Testament when Nebuchadnezzar raised up an image in the plains of Dura. You remember that? And they told them, if you don't worship this image at the sound of the sackbut and the psalter and the harp and all of that, if you don't fall down and worship this image, you'll be thrown in a fiery furnace. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah refused to do that, and they wound up being thrown into a furnace. Did not we throw three into that furnace? I look, and there's four in there now. One likened to the Son of God. So this image is a thing that we see develop. Now, Nimrod was the first. Nimrod was the first type of the Antichrist in the whole Bible. First type. And he was the leader of Babylon. He's the one who founded Babylon. And when God called Abram, where did he call him from? He called him out of Babylon. He called him from Ur of the Chaldees. The Chaldeans were the priest class of the Babylonians. That's who they were. They were the stargazers. They were the ones who kept track of the, like we were talking about the other day, the procession of the equinox and all of that. The Chaldeans were the priest class. Now, when you go back in the book of Genesis, you'll find that when the sons of God saw the daughters of men, they came in. They cohabited with them, and giants were born. Remember I told you about the giants? You can find them in Isaiah chapter 26. He says in Isaiah 26, he visited them and he destroyed them.
Okay, we'll leave it right there. I just wanted to show that the different examples that he mentions as far in Scripture, as far as the image of the beast and the references to that. And the Greek word I wanted to bring up for image in the book of Revelation is the word ikone, and that's where we get our English word icon. So just wanted to talk a little bit about this image. Is AI and all this technology going to be involved with producing this image? So we'll go along with this information and just see what we all think about this. Just something to think about. Now, I wanted to begin this series with the topic that kind of grabbed my attention in a way where I'm like, man, I need to pay a little bit of attention to it. There was just something about this that you just get that feeling that you need to pay attention. So I did. I monitored it, gathered information, some of which I'm using in this study, but it was in 2021, when Mark Zuckerberg, which we know him as the CEO of Facebook, announced two things. First, the name change of his company, which is going from Facebook to Meta, M-E-T-A. And then next, he introduced his vision for a new type of internet and social media platform, which he called it the Metaverse. The Metaverse is like the merging of different technologies to create what they like to show as this virtual utopian world where you can be anything you desire, travel anywhere you want, and even other planets. And it's so immersive until, who knows, there may come a day when people only leave it to take care of certain bodily necessities. It's that immersive. It's built similar to video game platforms. This technology isn't necessarily new, but these are things that they want to do with it moving forward. And at the time he made that announcement, many people were skeptical. They predicted that this really wasn't going to go anywhere, and I think it's mainly because Mark Zuckerberg, a lot of people don't trust him. They think he's strange, and he's not very personable to people, so they don't really care for him. And plus, Facebook a couple of years ago was going through some scandal. They lost some money. Their stocks lost value because of different practices where you had these whistleblowers coming out making revelations about different things, and some stuff that people feel that they promoted certain propaganda during elections, and how their censorship and certain things like that on Facebook. So a lot of people didn't trust it, but recently it's resurfacing. I'm starting to hear about it some more, but I don't want to get ahead of myself because we'll get to some of the new things that have come out shortly. But meanwhile, we'll go ahead and look and get some information on what this metaverse is. And Mark Zuckerberg put out a video. They have an event every year where they talk about new products and new things coming out. So this is about a 10-minute video of him explaining the metaverse.
It is time for us to adopt a new company brand to encompass everything that we do. To reflect who we are and what we hope to build, I am proud to announce that starting today, our company is now Meta. Our mission remains the same, still about bringing people together. Our apps and their brands, they're not changing either. And we are still the company that designs technology around people. Hey, and welcome to Connect. Today, we're going to talk about the metaverse, starting with the most important experience of all, connecting with people. Imagine you put on your glasses or headset and you're instantly in your home space. It has parts of your physical home recreated virtually. It has things that are only possible virtually. And it has an incredibly inspiring view of whatever you find most beautiful.
Hey, are you coming?
Yeah, just got to find something to wear.
Himself inside this metaverse, this virtual world where he's meeting up with other friends that he knows in the metaverse, and they're just hanging out. And a lot of these avatars in this whole presentation here look very cartoonish right now, but they've already been working to improve that to make this thing look a lot more realistic.
Whoa, we're floating in space, huh? Who made this place? It's awesome.
Right? It's from a crater I met in L.A.
This place is amazing.
Boz, is that you?
Of course it's me. You know I had to be the robot, man.
I thought I was supposed to be the robot.
Whoa.
I knew you were bluffing.
Hey, wait. Ooh. Where is Naomi?
Let's call her.
Naomi.
Hey, should we deal you in?
Sorry, I'm running late, but you've got to see what we're checking out. There's an artist going around Soho hiding AR pieces for people to find.
3D street art? That's cool.
Send that link over so we can all look at it. Stunning.
Okay, that is something.
This is awesome.
Wow. I love the movement.
Wait, it's disappearing.
This is amazing.
Hold on. I'll tip the artist and they'll extend it.
Wow. Privacy and safety need to be built into the metaverse from day one. You'll get to decide when you want to be with other people, when you want to block someone from appearing in your space, or when you want to take a break and teleport to a private bubble to be alone. You're going to be able to bring things from the physical world into the metaverse. Almost any type of media that can be represented digitally, photos, videos, art, music, movies, books, games, you name it. There are lots of things that are physical today, like screens, will just be able to be holograms in the future. You won't need a physical TV. It'll just be a $1 hologram from some high school kid halfway across the world. And you'll be able to take your items and project them into the physical world as holograms in augmented reality too. One part of this is Horizon Home, which is our early vision for a home space in the metaverse. Horizon Home is the first thing that you'll see when you put on your Quest headset. Today, there are already a bunch of options to choose from, and in the future, anyone will be able to create one. We've just called it home until now because it's been missing something very important, people. Soon, we're going to be introducing a social version of home, where you can invite your friends to join you as avatars. You'll be able to hang out, watch videos together, and jump into apps together. Then, there is Horizon World, which is where you can build worlds and jump into them with people. Horizon is designed to make it possible for everyone to create, and we're already seeing people build some really interesting experiences, from creating new games together to throwing surprise parties in VR that family and friends around the world can join.
Think about it, that you can build your own world into this. It almost sounds like a man-made version of Eden or heaven, our own paradise within this world that they've created for us to be in. So maybe that infrastructure in that $42 billion, so everyone can have access to high-speed HD internet, has something to do with this as well as other things. Imagine it, a world that they've created with no God, no sin, maybe even access to eternal life even, and we'll get into that a little bit more as well. And that may be some of these things, maybe what made me start to think about this is maybe a not-so-good invention here, but we'll carry on with it. Let's continue.
Over the last year and a half, a lot of us who work in offices have gone remote. And while I miss seeing the people I work with, I think remote work is here to stay for a lot of people. So we're going to need better tools to work together. Let's take a look at what working in the metaverse will be like. Imagine if you could be at the office without the commute. You would still have that sense of presence, shared physical space, those chance interactions that make your day all accessible from anywhere. Now imagine that you have your perfect work setup, and you can actually do more than you could in your regular work setup. And on top of all that, you can keep wearing your favorite sweatpants.
Don't let anything stand between you and performing at your...
I hate these commercials.
It's more on work. And frankly, as we've heard your feedback more broadly, we're working on making it so you can log into Quest with an account other than your personal Facebook account. We're starting to test support for work accounts soon, and we're working on making a broader shift here within the next year. I know this is a big deal for a lot of people. Not everyone wants their social media profile linked to all these other experiences, and I get that, especially as the metaverse expands. And I'll share more about that later. But I'm genuinely optimistic.
And the expansion of the metaverse, now in the longer version of this video, you could probably hear about all of that. But what they're trying to do is come up, because you got games, you know, video games, Fortnite, you know, all these different platforms that are separate platforms, separate little worlds. But what they're trying to do with this metaverse is expand it to where you, as your avatar, can migrate to different areas within this world seamlessly, because right now it's not always feasible to do that, but that's what they're working toward as far as expanding it. Basically, it seems like they're trying to create the Matrix, just the continuous world that you can go live in seamlessly and maybe not even distinguish it from the real world.
About work in the metaverse. We know from the last couple of years that a lot of people can effectively work from anywhere. But hybrid is going to be a lot more complex, when some people are together and others are still remote. So giving everyone the tools to be present, no matter where they are, whether it's a hologram sitting next to you in a physical meeting or in a discussion taking place in the metaverse, that's going to be a game changer. I think this could be very positive for our society and economy. Giving people access to jobs in more places, no matter where they live, will be a big deal for spreading opportunity to more people. Dropping our daily commutes will mean less time stuck in traffic and more time doing things that matter. And it'll be good for the environment. We plan to continue to either subsidize our devices or sell them at cost to make them available to more people. We'll continue supporting sideloading and linking to PCs so consumers and developers have choice, rather than forcing them to use the Quest store to find apps or reach customers. And we'll aim to offer developer and creator services with low fees in as many cases as possible, so we can maximize the overall creator economy, while recognizing that to keep investing in this future, we'll need to keep some fees higher for some period to make sure that we don't lose too much money on this program overall. After all, while a growing number of developers are already profitable, we expect to invest many billions of dollars for years to come before the metaverse reaches scale. Today, we're introducing the Presence platform, which is a broad range of machine perception and AI capabilities that empower developers to build mixed reality experiences on Quest 2. Now, you want to tell us more about the Presence platform?
Yeah, we've said before that realistic presence is the key to feeling connected in the metaverse. And the Presence platform's capabilities are what's going to deliver on that promise. Things like environmental understanding, content placement and persistence, voice interaction, standardized hand interactions. In fact, let's start with hands. I mean, the human hand is an engineering marvel. And bringing hands into VR was no easy feat. It required a lot of collaboration against product, design, research, but we continue to improve that product, finding new ways to navigate with gestures and interact with VR. So to
I just want to say, and what he's talking about is that as I looked at some of these different things about the metaverse and virtual world and virtual reality, a lot of the same problems with some of this is that the body in there is incomplete. You'll see hands, but no arms, but and a head, torso, hands with no arms and no legs or feet. And but they're working on having complete body avatars, and they have made some progress toward that more recently, which we'll look at a couple more videos about this.
Hey, we're introducing the Interaction SDK, a library of modular components that will make it easy to add hand interactions to your apps.
That's pretty exciting.
But next year, we are releasing a new product that will push the boundaries of VR even further. We've codenamed it Project Cambria.
So this isn't the next Quest. It's going to be compatible with Quest, but Cambria will be a completely new, advanced, and high-end product, and it'll be at the higher end of the price spectrum, too.
And what this looks like from the video is a headset, because, you know, with all of these, well, most of these platforms, these virtual reality platforms, you have to put on that headset, and then you have some controllers that you hold in your hand sometimes to navigate these spaces, especially when you're playing video games. So that's what the visual is that they're showing here. It looks like a new type of headset, which the Meta product is called Quest. So when you hear him say Quest, he's talking about a lot of this equipment that you're going to need to use in order to be in the metaverse.
The plan here is to keep building out this product line to release our most advanced technology before we can hit the price points that we target with Quest. All right, so let's talk about some of the new advances here.
Yeah, sure. There's a ton of new tech going into Cambria. For example, your avatar will be able to make natural eye contact and reflect your facial expressions in real time. This way, people you're interacting with will have a real sense of how you're actually feeling. It does mean building more sensors into a form factor that's comfortable to wear for a while. And because we want VR to be for everyone, we also have to make sure avatars represent a diverse set of human facial features and skin tones, as well as paying attention to things like glasses and beards that might get in the way of some of the sensors.
So that's going to be a big step forward for social presence, and I'm really glad that we're focused on making it inclusive from the start. Now, what about unlocking more mixed reality experiences? I mean, imagine working at your virtual desk with multiple screens while seeing your real desk so clearly that you can pick up a pen and write notes without taking your headset off. Or, you know, you're doing a workout with a virtual instructor in your living room.
It's going to be so cool. We're already seeing the potentials of these kinds of experiences today as people are building for a pass-through API. But with Cambria, we'll be taking this to the next level with high resolution, color.
I just wanted to add with something about mixed reality. We've already seen it. And I don't know if you remember some years ago, it's been a while now when Pokemon Go came out, where you have this app where these little Pokemon characters show up in the real world and people were running around trying to find the different characters and stuff. So that's an example of mixed reality where you got virtual mixed in with the real world.
Mixed reality pass-through. We essentially combine an array of sensors with reconstruction algorithms to represent your physical world in a headset with a sense of depth and perspective.
But the ultimate goal here is true augmented reality glasses, and we've been working on that too. And today, I want to show you an experience that we've been working on for Project Nazare, which is the codename for our first full augmented reality glasses. Here, you'll see you're chatting with friends on WhatsApp and planning a game night. You can select a game, and then, as you walk over to your kitchen, you can easily just put your game onto the table, and you're off. And that's the kind of experience that augmented reality will unlock. There's a lot of technical work to get this form factor and experience right. We have to fit hologram displays, projectors, batteries, radios, custom silicon chips, cameras, speakers, sensors to map the world around you, and more, into glasses that are about 5 millimeters thick. So we still have a ways to go with Nazare, but we are making good progress.
So that's the first video we're going to watch, but note the wording that he kept throwing out there, experience. This experience we're trying to get you to have. It's all about being experiential. It's about feelings and emotions and experiences. And we talk about this frequently, even dealing in the church world, where it seems like everything is about feelings. Not that feelings aren't important. It's experience. And sometimes those things can even supersede reality, facts, objective truth. And it's definitely that way in the world at large. It's about how I feel. If I feel like this or that, then that's that's my reality. So I just noted how the language he's using when it comes down to this world, and it's like, why are they trying to do this? Is it that they really care about us all that much, or is this about something else? Yes, some things to wonder, questions to ask as we look at some of this information, and as you do your own research into this. So the next video we're gonna watch is another eight group of people kind of explaining the metaverse and what it is and what they think it's going to be. And these videos, some of them are from about a year or maybe 2 years ago, just depending. And after this, we're going to watch a couple more presentations from Mark Zuckerberg from 2022.
In July 2021, Mark Zuckerberg staked Facebook's future on the metaverse. To prove he was serious, he renamed the company Meta and promised to spend billions of dollars to rebuild a metaverse platform. He isn't alone. Other companies are also working on their plans for the metaverse, the expected next iteration of the Internet.
They showed those other companies. They showed the NFL, Roblox. These are video game platforms. So the sports world is taking notice of this too, and they're going to be looking to do things with this technology as well.
The metaverse is difficult to define. It's usually described as online spaces where people socialize, work, and play as avatars, digital representations of their identities. Unlike a Zoom chat, the spaces don't disappear when you're done. They're there for someone else to use. Though it's often name-checked in the tech world, the metaverse is still a fuzzy idea for people outside the industry.
I mean, the metaverse is clearly a term of great currency in this moment in time, and I think for right now, 2022, the metaverse is a story we are telling about what the future of technical infrastructures might look like when you combine virtual reality, augmented reality, high-speed internet connections, and some kind of notion of a virtual space you might occupy with other people. So an easy answer to the metaverse is, well, it's, you know, the next version of the future of computing. The more complicated answer is, of course, it's a story about how we imagine the world.
Are you driving way late?
Meta and other companies tout the metaverse as an evolution of the Internet, a virtual world that parallels our lives in the real world. But it's an idea that's been tossed around for decades and tried before.
One of the other ways to think about the metaverse is that it's always and already existed in different pockets of the world, right? So whether you were someone engaging in gaming experiences, whether those were multiplayer games or whether those were deeply immersive games, if you were engaging in other kinds of online communities, there's an argument to say that the metaverse is already here, just doesn't call that.
Roblox and Minecraft.
And I thought I wanted to add that a lot of this stuff, these games even, have their roots in military things, simulators, flight simulators, those things, simulators that train soldiers and how to conduct different warfare operations and that sort of things. And you see them in police academies now. So a lot of those simulator programs are how we get these immersive video games that we have now.
This is already here, just to hold that.
Roblox and Minecraft have been building virtual worlds for years. Second Life, Fortnite, Minecraft, and other games all incorporate aspects of virtual, augmented, or mixed reality to create an immersive gaming experience for users. If you're unfamiliar with the term, virtual reality refers to entirely digital spaces that are accessed through hardware like the Oculus headset. These headsets use special lens technology, cameras, and motion tracking controllers to fully immerse you in their digital worlds, where objects can seem real even when they aren't. Augmented reality is a related but different technology. AR brings digital objects into the real world, often with no headset required, though there are some AR headsets on the market. Some experts see augmented reality as a gateway to broader acceptance of the metaverse.
The technology has continued to advance and continued to find...
She said gateway to the metaverse. Like they said, like the preacher said earlier, they're programming us, grooming us. They're putting these products out, even though they're not perfected yet, and some of them are a little clunky and weird looking. But it's all to get us used to this technology and more, and perhaps more accepting of it.
In all of our lives, whether it's through, you know, mobile phones connected to the internet or other forms of connectivity, smart TV, all those sort of pieces of the puzzle.
Advances in software have introduced users to more realistic experiences through higher levels of fidelity, the degree of real-world exactness that's digitally reproduced. However, critics say more work is needed in order for the technology to deliver the fidelity the metaverse needs.
It can be easy to get carried away in like this nirvana state of what's being sold to us. But we need to think about what's right in front of us right now. We're now starting to see some metaverses being made available on mobile platforms, as well as through even the web browser. So we're starting to see a shift towards accessibility. That also comes typically at the cost of fidelity.
Beyond the technical aspects of the metaverse, another area of concern is who builds and controls the metaverse. A corporate version of the metaverse, one that's built by existing tech companies, risks repeating problems that already plague social media. Some people worry. Bias, bullying, misinformation, and harassment could even be magnified in the metaverse because it's an immersive environment.
It's one thing to send 180 characters to somebody over Twitter, and another thing entirely to bully somebody in a metaverse-type space where your brain has tricked you into feeling like you're really there. That's, I think, the potential for abuse in the metaverse, that the argument that maybe we need to get ahead of this.
Other critics believe that user-generated content will be the building blocks of the metaverse, like current and previous iterations of virtual platforms, like the game Second Life. But even in Second Life, larger entities like corporations and businesses still had a hand in shaping the space.
I'm not sure it's as straightforward as saying it's either large tech companies or it's user-generated. I think it's usually a little bit of drift between both of those things. And I think that undercalls the role of governments in all of this and the role of sort of social institutions.
Whether the metaverse will come together as a single platform is an open question. Right now, industry standards don't exist for the metaverse. That means big companies are competing to lay the foundation others will have to follow, a pattern that was established with the development of the Internet.
One of the really interesting facets of the metaverse and of calling this constellation of technologies and experiences the metaverse is that it creates the opportunity to build a platform. And the thing about platforms is that if you build them right, which is usually open and with standards, you can move things between pieces of the platform. So, you know, when we think about the Internet, whilst we may experience it via a particular service provider or a particular device, the underlying architecture of it is such that it can be delivered in lots of different places.
Do you know the U.S. solar company's nasty little...
Zuckerberg, arguably Metaverse's biggest champion, says interoperability among applications is crucial to get people to use the Metaverse. That means companies will need to collaborate so people using the metaverse can move freely between platforms and experiences. For instance, if you have an avatar in Meta's metaverse, ideally, you should be able to use the same avatar when moving to a Microsoft platform. That, however, is easier said than done.
If you're familiar with the Roblox-style Lego-like experience, compare that to something like Fortnite. Trying to take your character, just take it over to Fortnite and make it work there, it just wouldn't work. You actually need to have two completely different iterations or models of your avatar. That's where I think fundamentally there are just straight up challenges that exist, because no two metaverses really are delivering, you know, a common experience.
Qualcomm, NVIDIA, Valve, Epic, HTC, and Apple are among the companies working on metaverse or metaverse-like projects. How or when these projects develop is anyone's guess. Game and entertainment companies like Stageverse, which digitally reproduce concerts and festivals, have been operating in a metaverse-like environment for years, But with more companies adopting a hybrid work model, the metaverse could also come to the world of work. A 2020 report from consultancy PwC predicts that nearly 23.5 million jobs worldwide will use AR and VR by 2030. The technology will be used for tasks like employee training, meetings, and customer service, according to PwC. The metaverse could also offer new economic opportunities, such as game creation, virtual retail, or digital asset trading. The virtual world could be a source of real money.
I think there's a good argument that over the long run, you could potentially create a new class of economic participants who could share in the upside of this new platform shift, right? Through maybe token economics, through game mechanics and so forth that you're already starting to see. But I think the metaverse is potentially a really lucrative place for creators to kind of populate this new world and make a great living doing so.
How widespread the metaverse becomes is in part dependent on how many people get on the internet. A little less than two-thirds of the world's population had access to the internet in 2021.
And in comes the infrastructure bill. I mentioned this earlier, the $42 billion high-speed internet initiative that Joe Biden announced just recently this year, but it was already included in that infrastructure bill. But I think this is where they're actually talking about the money, this article that I'm looking at, and I'll go ahead and touch on a little of this. It's saying here that at least at each state will receive a minimum of $107 million, with 19 states receiving over $1 billion. Maybe that depends on population and that sort of thing. So it's basic, and he said, someone said here, simply put, high-speed internet is a necessity in today's society. So this in the President Biden and Vice President Harris are committed to leaving no community behind as we connect everyone in America to high-speed internet. And of course, everything's going digital. The president put out a mandate to his to the Fed to come up with a digital currency, and they've been talking about central bank digital currencies, digital dollars. All of that is being looked at. They had some thing called Fed Now that went live in July. So there are a lot of things coming up where most of us will everything will be digital pretty much. But also you've got this metaverse thing coming up where it's like, is that how we will own nothing and be happy? I wonder. So just some things to keep in mind. So let's get back to the video.
According to the ITU, without basic accessibility to the internet, widespread adoption among a global community of users will be a challenge. Companies building the metaverse will need to first see the digital divide is bridged if they want their virtual world to attract people from around the globe.
When I think about the metaverse, my hope for it is that we can be really mindful about what's happened when we've built large technology apparatus and infrastructure in the past, and that as a result, we go into this a little less naive and a little more deliberate about the choices we make. That also means as citizens, we have an obligation to hold the organizations in our lives accountable to the values that we care about.
It's unclear whether the metaverse will live up to the promises or fail to live up to the hype. What is clear, you're sure to be hearing more about the metaverse for years to come.
All right. So that's something, little something, trying to give a little more clarity on what the metaverse is, because as she said in the video, it can be a little confusing. It's a lot to it, particularly if you're not a tech person. So that's why I want to give as much information as possible to understand it, at least on a basic level. Because as believers, we have to be on the lookout. We're living in perilous times, and we have to be careful about just taking everything that's given to us by at face value and thinking that they mean it's all meant to be good for us. Like the Lord Jesus warned us when he was telling the disciples about the end times, the first thing he said is take heed that no one deceive you. So just want to put out this information to keep people thinking that we have to be vigilant, sober, all of those things that the Bible tells us. So this next video that we're going to listen to is just another announcement from Mark Zuckerberg, and what this one is about is how they're going to incorporate AI in the metaverse.
Hey, everyone, and thanks for joining us for Inside the Lab. We work on a lot of different technologies here at Meta, everything from virtual reality to designing our own data centers. And we are particularly focused on foundational technologies that can make entirely new things possible. And today, we're going to focus on perhaps the most important foundational technology of our time, artificial intelligence. A lot of AI research is focused on understanding the physical world. But in the metaverse, we're going to need AI that is built around helping people navigate virtual worlds as well as our physical world with augmented reality. And because these worlds will be dynamic and always changing, AI is going to need to be able to understand context and learn in the way that humans do. And when we have glasses on our faces, that will be the first time that an AI system will be able to really see the world from our perspective. See what?
I just want to say real quick with this, and we were talking a lot about AI, especially lately, Chat, GPT, all of these different versions of it, these different robots and these apps that are out. They're putting these things out because, in my opinion anyway, like what he just said, so it can learn. So it can learn how we do things, how we express ourselves, what we like, what we don't like, what even kind of equipment is comfortable, what isn't. So that's something that really stood out to me at the beginning of this presentation, that they're putting these things out, these types of AI out, and releasing it to the public so it can learn and adapt.
See, hear what we hear, and more. So the ability and expectation that we have for AI systems is going to be much higher. Now, we are already using simpler machine learning systems to parse information for us today. Every time you get a recommendation or search for something or even take a photo on a phone, there is machine learning in the background. Computing is also becoming increasingly contextual. Instead of this static experience that's the same no matter where you are, the way that we use computers now adapts much more to what you're doing. And as devices have gotten better at understanding and anticipating what we want, they've also gotten more useful. Now, I expect that these trends will only increase in the future. The metaverse will consist of immersive worlds that you can create and interact with all the visual information that includes, like your position in 3D space, your body language, facial gestures, and so on. And this is all from your first-person perspective. So you experience it and move through it as if you are really there. And all that adds up to a lot more input to be processed and a lot more content to be generated. So we're going to need help navigating all of this efficiently.
It seems like with what he's saying there, remember the constant surveillance and monitoring, it appears that the metaverse can also be a good way to constantly monitor us, our activities, even our body functions, heart rate, different things like that, especially if you're in a space where you're exercising or doing something like that. So it's a way of tracking and feeding that information to these machines or these AI computers.
And the work that we do to build this is going to pave the way for assistants that can move between virtual and physical worlds too. A key part of this effort is building better models for richer and deeper communication between people and AI. So today, we are announcing Project Karaoke, which is a fully end-to-end neural model for building on-device assistants. It combines the approach behind BlenderBot with the latest in conversational AI to deliver better dialogue capabilities. And from there, to support true world creation and exploration, we need to advance well beyond the current state-of-the-art for smart assistants. So we're working on two areas of AI research to make this possible. Egocentric perception, which is about seeing worlds from a first-person perspective, and a whole new class of generative AI models that help you create anything that you can imagine. Now, here's an AI concept that we created called BuilderBot, which showcases this work. It enables you to describe a world, and then it will generate aspects of that world for you. So let's take a look at how this works. Hey, BuilderBot. First, let's start with the scene. Let's go to a park. Actually, let's go to the beach. Pretty good. Let's add some clouds.
And as they're making these requests, it's actually generating those scenes in this virtual world while their avatars are there and present.
Huh. That's all AI generated. Actually, let's add some alto cumulus clouds. All right. And let's add an island over there.
Cool. How about we add some trees out here by the sand? Let's get a picnic blanket down here. Let's put up a table. Let's put a stereo. Let's get some drinks as well. Let's get the sound of some waves and seagulls.
Does that speaker work? Let's play some tropical music. And let's add a hydrofoil. You gotta have a hydrofoil.
You gotta teach me how to ride one in VR.
In the future, we aim to integrate our Project Karaoke model with augmented and virtual reality devices, enabling even more immersive and multimodal interactions with AI assistants.
How's my pozole coming?
For example, your assistant could help you make your mom's delicious pozole, listing out ingredients as you need them and proactively guiding you through the recipe.
Careful, Jose. You already added salt to this recipe, and I notice you are running low, so I've put in an order for more.
By combining augmented and virtual reality devices with our Project Karaoke model, we hope the future of conversational AI will be more personal and seamless.
Here you go.
Thank you. Mom always liked this recipe spicy. What was the pepper she recommended?
Your mom used habaneros pepper.
Hmm.
And don't forget to slice it really thinly like she does. Great job, Jose. Is it smelling like one your mom makes?
It smells like the real thing.
There are four basic pillars of our work on AI. First, there is foundational research, which is where teams can do original and unbounded research to advance the state of the art. This is where we're looking to further understand and push the whole field forward. It's completely open. Our researchers can work on whatever they want, and we publish a lot of our work so that anyone can access it. Second, there's the AI for product team, which is about taking what we've learned and building it into products at scale. Third, responsible AI, which focuses on the implications of technology and what it means to build responsibly, and is home to our teams who work on fairness and privacy-preserving AI. And fourth, AI infrastructure, which covers everything from our AI platform to our compute efforts to PyTorch, the leading open-source machine learning framework that we developed and which is used in tens of thousands of projects around the world. Now, in each of these areas, we have some pretty ambitious hiring goals. So, Jerome, do you want to say more about the kind of opportunities that are open to folks who want to work at Meta AI?
Thanks, Mark. We had opportunities
everywhere in North America and in Europe for research scientists, software engineers, data scientists, designers, user researchers, program managers. We have opportunities at all levels of organization, inventing new algorithms to improve the experience for billions of our users, developing new best practices in responsible AI, or creating with AI completely new experiences for the metaverse in augmented or virtual reality.
And speaking of opportunities, we are pretty excited about our future technology roadmap here too. And if you're focused on the space, you probably saw that last month we announced we've designed and built our first supercomputer, and we think it's going to be one of the fastest supercomputers in the world, with almost 5 exaflops, or 5 billion operations per second. It's a beast. And Jerome, can you tell everyone here what kinds of tasks we're going to be putting this supercomputer to work on?
Well, we're really, really excited about this one, Mark. We want to give AI researchers and developers the best environment possible so that they can come up with unique breakthroughs in AI and build awesome products powered by AI. So this AI supercomputer is a major step forward in this regard, with 16,000 GPUs that by the end of this year you'll be able to use to train a single model. It will enable us to push the state of the art in scaling AI, keep making progress in self-supervised learning, and advance our efforts to create a unified world model that, as we have shown today, will unlock the metaverse.
All right. So thanks very much for tuning in today, everyone. I hope you enjoyed this look inside the lab. And if you're interested in pushing the state of the art in AI, and whether that's building the next generation of assistants for the metaverse or creating the universal language.
Okay, so that's it on that one. And I'm sure a lot of people that are working on this stuff, these technologies, they are sincere in what they're doing. Not everyone in this is some evil genius that wants to take over the world, some mad scientist. Some of them are really think that they're doing a good thing to help society. So the next video we're going to look at, they're going to talk more about the next generation avatars, which is another video from about a year ago. And this is Mark Zuckerberg is going to do this presentation as well.
Hey, we're here together in Horizon, and this is the first time that we've done this at Connect. And this is a preview of our next generation of avatars. They're so much more expressive and detailed than anything else today, and they have this unique meta style to them. Now, it's a lot of work to build AI to auto-generate these for billions of people, and then give everyone the tools to make sure that your avatar feels like your own. But I'm excited to start rolling these out later next year on phones, VR headsets, and more. So while I'm excited for this next generation of avatars, we are also seeing a lot of developers and partners building great experiences with our current generation of avatars as well. So now, let's meet up with Igorim, who leads our avatars work, to discuss the latest on our avatars and what you can do with them. Hey, Igorim.
Hey, Mark.
Hey, want to update everyone on the latest with the avatars ecosystem?
Yes, we have so many exciting things going on. Our first milestone is making it so you could use your avatar across all of our apps and in VR. The new Meta Account Center, it already allows you to have one or multiple avatars, so you can show up however you want. And if you have one avatar you really like, you can now easily sync it across all the apps and in Horizon.
Nice. All right, let's talk a bit more about the integration.
So they've already started the make process. Progress rather on getting these avatars to be able to move into the different apps and spaces within the metaverse
that we're building for the apps.
Already see avatars showing up in stickers, stories, comments, and more across Instagram, Facebook, Messenger, and in the future WhatsApp. And we're working on bringing them more to life through animation and to more places like, for example, Reels. We want you to be able to use avatars anywhere you want to express yourself.
And we're also bringing avatars to video chat.
That's right. Starting with Messenger and WhatsApp, if you want, you'll be able to show up as an avatar. It's going to add a whole new dimension to video chat.
Yeah, I think avatars and video chat are going to be like this third mode between video on and video off. You can still express yourself and react, but you're not on camera, so it's kind of like a better camera off mode.
Yeah, we're working on this now and expect to launch it next year.
And in virtual reality, there's already head and hand positions, so your avatar moves and sounds like you. And now we want to bring that to phones and computers, too, using cameras and microphones. So if you wink at your phone, your avatar on your phone should wink, too.
Making your avatar work across all kinds of devices and apps truly creates continuity across experiences.
Yeah, you should be able to take your avatar and virtual goods everywhere that you go.
Absolutely. There are already dozens of apps on Quest that support Meta avatars, and we're building partnerships so you can use your avatar across lots of different experiences. And in fact, today we're announcing a partnership with Zoom that will let you show up as your avatar on Zoom calls.
So to make this easier, we're extending the Meta Avatars SDK to iOS and Android on Unity. And I'm also excited to share that the Meta Avatar SDK will soon support Unreal Engine and virtual reality too. These expansions will make it a lot easier for more developers to start building Meta avatars into your apps.
Yes, we're testing this with a small group of partners now and plan to release this more broadly next year.
Yeah, so right now, a lot of developers are building their own avatar systems since the tools that you can import are pretty basic. But over the next year or two, as all of these new tools and styles become available, and as the hundreds of people that we have working on avatars keep improving the system, I just think that more and more developers are going to find building with our interoperable avatar stack will offer a much simpler and better experience. And speaking of making it easy to add new styles, we have some news about the Avatar Store, too.
The Avatar Store is launching in VR later this year, so you'll be able to shop for virtual clothing in VR. We're joining with a bunch of partners across sports, entertainment, and more. You're going to start seeing a lot more of your favorite familiar brands. These integrations, they're going to be pretty awesome. And later this year, keep a lookout in the Avatar Store for new outfit releases from Netflix.
Giving people more ways to express themselves through digital clothing will help kickstart the marketplace for interoperable digital goods. So if you buy a sweater, you're going to want to be able to wear that on your avatar no matter what app you're using. So we're going to see more creators, developers, and brands experimenting with this. And beyond clothes, we're also improving the core avatars themselves across the whole family of apps.
Mark, I'm sure you've seen the new face shapes we introduced earlier this year, as well as cochlear implants, over-the-ear hearing aids, and wheelchairs.
Yeah, and we have some big improvements to representation coming too, with more options for body types, as well as shaders for more realistic skin. There's one more feature coming soon that's probably the most requested feature on our roadmap. Legs.
Legs? I know you've been waiting for this.
I think everyone has been waiting for this. But seriously, the legs are hard, which is why other virtual reality systems don't have them either. And the perceptual science behind this is actually quite interesting. And we discovered early on that your brain is a lot more willing to accept a rendering of a part of you as long as it's accurately positioned. But if it's rendered in the wrong place, then it just feels terrible and it breaks the whole feeling of presence and immersion. So that's why we started off showing just controllers, but not your whole arms.
Yeah, if the system showed my elbow in the wrong place, it would feel like my arm was broken.
Yeah, but as we got better at tracking and predicting your arm position, then we can add your whole arms to the avatar stack in addition to your hands. And now we're doing the same with legs.
And now we're getting ready to launch the first full body avatars.
Yeah, so with standalone virtual reality headsets, understanding your leg position is surprisingly difficult because of occlusion. So if your legs are under a desk or if your arms block your view of them, then your headset can't see them directly and you need to build an AI model to predict your whole body position.
And this really needs to work reliably, so it just feels natural.
Yeah, so that's why we're going to bring legs to Horizon first. And we're going to keep bringing them to more and more experiences over time as we improve our technology stack.
And we will bring new tech that lets developers implement custom avatar actions and behaviors for the experiences they want to create. That's coming next year, too, and I'm looking forward to seeing what all of you will build.
All right. Thanks for stopping by, Agram.
We have a lot to do, so I'll see you in the next review.
Great. See ya.
Now.
About it for that video, so I'll just click off that commercial. And as far as the legs and all of that, the avatars, that was about a year ago when that video was uploaded. So they've already made even more progress with this, which we'll get to it in a little bit later. But it is now they're getting to the point where they can do scans of your entire body and use that information that they get from these in-depth scans in order to create these avatars that you can use within the metaverse or virtual reality. Now, in one of the videos we just watched, it was talking about commerce and buying and selling, so I wanted to talk a little bit about that. And as you know, we've talked about digital currency and how everything is going digital, and even in some of these games, there's ways that you can buy things. So let's take a look at a couple of videos about that. A couple videos I saw was talking about real estate in the metaverse. So we'll take a look at that first.
Imagine a world where you can visit an art gallery, get a tarot reading, watch a dog show, and take part in a Halloween treasure hunt, all while sitting at your desk. Sure, that seems feasible. Now imagine someone paying a lot of money, say $6,000, for just one of these 16 by 16 meter squares of this world. Well, now, hold on a minute. This is Decentraland, a virtual city home to 90,000 parcels of land that are growing in value by the minute. It's just one of many metaverses you can visit to buy, sell, or just come along for the ride. And we're talking about real money here. The Ethereum blockchain, host of Decentraland, settled $2.5 trillion worth of transactions in the second quarter of 2021, about the same as Visa. Virtual real estate is looking more and more like the next frontier for digital ownership. Its technology has the potential to shift the global economy into a new age of decentralized finance. And now that we've begun, there's no going back. To truly understand, I knew I had to visit Decentraland myself. But first, I needed some guidance. Lustrum is the developer of Decentraland, and he's going to keep his face concealed for privacy reasons. Hey, Lustrum.
Hey, how are you?
So, Lustrum, what is Decentraland?
Decentraland is a metaverse. Metaverses have existed before. We play Grand Theft Auto 5 online. That is sort of a metaverse.
It was made public in 2020 by Argentinians Ari Malik and Esteban Ordano, who wanted to build a virtual reality experience owned by its inhabitants. No big corporation pulling the strings. The world's inhabitants are contributing to the content and experience, and in turn, helping drive up the value of Decentraland's cryptocurrency.
So cryptocurrency is both a digital asset that can be used to trade for value, but also be held to increase its own value. So it's a mix between a currency and a stock, let's say.
Cryptocurrency uses a decentralized system to verify transactions and keep records. Think Bitcoin or Ethereum or, yes, Dogecoin.
And so, for instance, with Decentraland, they have their own currency called Mana, and I can hold that Mana like a stock, and they can appreciate.
Interesting name, huh? Mana.
In value significantly, or I can use that currency in world to purchase unique items.
So how are people making money in Decentraland?
So it's called non-fungible token, meaning there's only one of them, it's unique, and it's digital.
Right, because each NFT is unique, they're not interchangeable, unlike a dollar bill, for example.
With these digital assets, these digital ownerships, people are providing utility, being able to utilize that ownership for certain things.
In Decentraland, people are buying and selling NFTs in the form of art, music, digital apparel called wearables, and yes, land. People are using real money through Mana to buy, sell, and rent digital land. Land is separated into 90,256 square meter parcels. Each parcel is its own verified NFT, meaning it's completely unique and can't be duplicated, just like land in the real world.
You own the land, that's an actual NFT, and that gives you rights to build whatever you want on your land, or to provide access or denial to anybody on your land. I don't have to go through the title office or the normal ways of selling land. I just put it on the marketplace and digitally swap it.
And for NFT, the best way that I understand it is that I relate it to, like, with the video platforms, Amazon Prime, and other platforms where we can watch videos, and sometimes you can rent or buy the license to be able to watch that video whenever you want. You, quote, you own it digitally. So that's kind of what came to my mind when trying to understand the NFT part of it. There's products and things you can buy on here, and they issue you a license to own it is what I am getting from this.
It's very simple. You know, today this is blank, and in 1 hour this could be a skyscraper. The person doesn't need to go through all of the city planning, the physical limitations in the real world. Their imagination can control what they can put on here.
On this land, owners can build businesses that offer something to buy or rent, or just store the NFTs they purchased. For example, I buy a parcel of land for, say, 3,000 mana, just over $2,000. Let's say I build a gallery to showcase some NFT art. Artists could promote their work, and curious businesses make my land more popular, which, in Decentraland, makes it more profitable. Kind of like living in a trendy, desirable neighborhood in the physical world. Decentraland really does feel like a typical virtual role-playing game. You can tell the developers were inspired by games like Second Life and Minecraft. Developers encourage active participation in Decentraland, and that translates directly to higher land values. And it's not just individuals that are investing in the community. Playboy hosted a Miami Beach-themed art exhibit. Atari partnered with Decentraland to open a virtual casino. And the digital real estate investment firm, Republic Realm, made news earlier this year for making their largest ever purchase of NFT land. Nearly $1 million for the equivalent of 16 acres of land for a virtual mall. This is why virtual land here is valued so high. Or at all, for that matter. As long as there are people using this world as a domain for the creation, purchase, and sale of NFTs, the land will hold value. At the beginning of 2021, Decentraland's daily active user average was around 1,500. By March, it was at 10,000. And this is just one of many metaverses attracting the attention of big tech companies. Facebook CEO Mark Zuckerberg has announced that Facebook will become a metaverse company, calling it the successor to the mobile internet.
It's quickly expanding beyond games into a bunch of other use cases, and we think that this is eventually going to be a big part of the next major computing platform after phones and after PCs. It's not like computers are going away or phones are going away, but I think that this has the potential to be something at that scale of importance in the world.
Lastrim believes each metaverse can coexist as if they were different countries, where users will be able to visit each metaverse to experience their unique benefits.
I truly, truly hope and have a desire to push this platform to be the oasis from Ready Player One. Hopefully not the real world replication where it's all gone south and we're all living on top of each other in the stacks, but at least the immersion and experience that an online space can provide.
As Ready Player One's protagonist Parsifal puts it,
people come to the Oasis for all the things they can do, but they stay because of all the things they can be.
Keep that movie Ready Player One in mind, because we're going to talk about that again a little bit later.
It's a really cool flip of the script where the users own everything and the users create everything and the users decide where this goes. Decentraland has the capability to be what the internet should be.
Thanks for the tour, Lestrum.
And sure, right now the users control everything, but we know as that per usual, that's going to change, particularly when they get into the next section talking about risk, which is basically screaming to be regulated by somebody.
Now for the million Dogecoin question. What's the catch? Well, for starters, let's look at energy consumption. At the moment, just one Ethereum transaction uses the same amount of electricity that the average U.S. household uses over 5 days. Thankfully, it's something Ethereum's team is working on solving. Then there are some familiar problems that plague our real-world economy. People will look for ways to hack and game the system, launder money, or fill it with microtransactions.
In the cyberspace, now becoming the metaverse, we are bringing very similar risks along, but they are getting more amplified because of this unknown, uncharted territory.
This is Kavya Perlman, founder of the nonprofit XR Safety Initiative, which sets privacy, security, and ethical standards for immersive technology. She's got some concerns about all this.
There is no framework, no security, safety, or privacy framework that addresses these things. There are no laws, even. If we don't proactively understand this, then we are really just experimenting.
Then there's privacy.
Every time you're connecting, creating, or doing commerce, we need to be sure of what is going on with all of this data. Every time the data exchanges hands, let's say it goes from the headset to another server or another third party, another developer who has a third party app, we're giving all this sophisticated data to these folks.
If you were to buy some land in Decentraland, only to have a big tech company CEO peeking over the fence to keep an eye on your activity, the corporate free paradise may need to revise some of its privacy rules and regulations. At the moment, metaverses are largely community-run, with decisions made through a DAO, a decentralized autonomous organization. Users vote on policies that shape their virtual world, from what kinds of wearable items are allowed, to upgrades to land and estate features, right down to the date of future land auctions. But in the face of serious digital crimes, a DAO can only do so much.
If somebody replicates what you made into a different record, where are you going to go to fight that? And that is the huge issue. And those are rights that we need to establish.
That man's an imposter. That man is the imposter.
Ultimately, with great power, as they say, comes great responsibility. Whoever is going to hold this power, we remain committed to holding them accountable and keeping ourselves accountable. And that's the crux of it all.
If metaverse economies like Decentraland want a seat at the real-world table, it seems they may have to face real-world scrutiny. That means helping ensure that the future of virtual reality belongs to the people. It's like the folk song says, this land was made for you and me. Well, as long as you've got the crypto to buy it.
Okay, so it's like she said, with great power comes great responsibility. But also what's said about power is power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Who's going to be holding all of this power? I just wonder. But here recently I've been hearing about the different techies and the government officials getting together to talk about regulating, the metaverse, AI, and really talking about a lot of the dangers with it, and that's just been recent talk about it. So another video we'll look at is talking about fashion and how they are, that could be a gold mine for the metaverse.
Would you buy clothes that don't exist? And how much would you be willing to pay? Earlier this year, Benoit Pagotto's design studio, Artifact, worked with teenage digital artist Phoocious to sell 620 pairs of virtual sneakers, generating a total of $3.1 million in less than 5 minutes.
I'm not looking at the fashion industry to be inspired, or looking at gaming, anime, sci-fi movies, that's our reference points.
Entrepreneurs in this space say that one day, virtual fashion will become ubiquitous. The first step is understanding how the blurring of physical and digital worlds will change our definition of what's real.
We have one consciousness, right? I mean, I can read Twitter and get pissed off. I don't get digital pissed off. We kind of need to let go of this notion of kind of, oh, that's digital, this is physical.
We've all been increasingly living in something called the metaverse.
The metaverse is nothing but the internet breaking kind of free from that two-dimensional barrier into this three-dimensional environment. And then when it starts blurring more and more with our daily life and our daily life becomes enhanced, then that's what we see as the metaverse.
If it sounds a bit like science fiction to you, then you're on the right track. The dematerialization of fashion is here, and it's going to change the fashion business as we know it. What we wear says a lot about who we are. Yet fashion is also a $2.5 trillion global industry that touches everyone on Earth. I'm Imran Ahmed. I first started trying to make sense of the fashion business 15 years ago as it was being transformed by technology, globalization, and shifting consumer values. Now I'm on a journey to see how fashion is recalibrating amid the pandemic to balance profit with purpose. This is the Business of Fashion Show. Join me to see how fashion shapes business, culture, and identity, and to meet the people forging fashion's future. As the world stayed home during the pandemic, there was still somewhere to go to get dressed up. Welcome to the metaverse. The term may come from science fiction, but the business opportunities in this fast-evolving convergence of digital and physical worlds are real. The metaverse has grown out of gaming, where players already spend over $100 billion a year on virtual goods. 3 billion people, more than a third of the world's population, regularly play video games. 46% of gamers are women. And across generations, people prefer video games over movies and TV shows, making gaming the world's leading form of entertainment. Dressing avatars has come a long way from battleground beginnings. As gaming emerges as a lucrative channel for luxury brands to reach new customers, screenwear is the new streetwear. A growing trend in this new fashion space? Matching real-life purchases with a digital twin. New breed creatives make playful tributes to their favorite brands. Real-world cities embrace virtual fashion shows and virtual department stores. So don't write this off as a blip. It's a game changer. And we cannot yet know where it might go. Demand for one-off NFTs, unique certified digital assets, is soaring. In fashion, NFTs are the couture of the metaverse, where the unfettered creations of digital artisans can outprice those of global brands, and hyped assets, driven by scarcity, are crypto status symbols. The upside? Measurable planetary savings. Production of a digital garment emits 97% less CO2 than a physical one.
Those sustainable development goals, here it is. This pandemic seems to have set many things in motion that we didn't really think about at the time.
The downside? Minting and mining NFTs requires skyrocketing energy consumption in the real world. The shift to more environmentally efficient methods can't come fast enough. Yet, virtual fashion facilitates the expression of multiple selves in a virtual world where brands recreate the experiences that define fashion culture, while not forgetting our eternal joy of getting dressed up in real life. Paris is the global capital of fashion, and virtual fashion is no exception, as the city sets its sights on becoming more technology-focused. My first stop is to meet with Ian Rogers, who moved to Paris from Silicon Valley in 2015 when he was appointed Chief Digital Officer of LVMH. acting as a kind of digital whisperer to C-suite executives of more than 75 luxury brands.
Hey, Ron.
Hey.
Welcome. We have a new...
Merci.
Now, Ian is Chief Experience Officer of Ledger, whose security technology helps customers protect their crypto assets using bespoke hardware and software. Ian is the perfect person to explain, what exactly is an NFT anyway?
Okay, we're going to end this right here because it's a little longer than what I wanted. We could get back into it next week, but there's just something else that I wanted to conclude with. But I will say that this has been an interesting topic to look at. There are just a lot of things that were set off when they shut us down and had us stuck indoors with the pandemic. And so now we're seeing some of this. So what I wanted to do is something that I've been thinking about for quite a while. The gospel is something that is very important to share with the world, the lost, the people who need to hear it, or as a reminder and exhortation for those of us who are already born-again believers. So what I wanted to start doing is including a video, an audio of some sort that shares the gospel, and I wanted to make sure I leave enough time for it, as well as the outgoing song here today. So this is something a little bit new I'm trying, where I want to try to insert a gospel message of some type into the show. So without further ado, this one is from Vodi Bakum.
What we do in the midst of this sin-sick age that has rejected the gospel and perverted the gospel and replaced the gospel with that which is not the gospel. Is that we call out that wickedness. We call it by name. And we remind people of the good news of the gospel again and again and again until it tastes sweet to them. When people say, no, our problem is this, our problem is that, we say, no, our problem is that God created the world. And God created man, and he put man in the garden to keep the garden. And he gave the man a command. And he held that man to perfect, perpetual obedience to that command. And he promised him life if he kept it, and death if he didn't. And he didn't keep it. He ate. And because he ate, because of that one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And everyone born from that man through ordinary generation inherited that man's sin nature. And because of that sin nature, sins proceed from it. And our world is broken because of that sin. And we stand guilty before a holy and righteous God. And we know that he's holy, and we know that he's righteous, and we crave justice. But the problem is that if God gives us justice, we all die. And so that God, in his goodness and in his mercy, sent forth his son, who was not born of ordinary generation, but was born of a virgin. Yes, the virgin birth matters. Why? Because if he's born of ordinary generation, he's born in sin. But because he's not born of ordinary generation, he's not born in sin. He's clean of sin. His record is clean. And he keeps his record clean. And he obeys God's law. And because he's fully God and fully man, he obeys the law of God on our behalf in his active obedience. And then in his passive obedience, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. All we like sheep had gone astray. Each of us had turned to his own way, but God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And Christ died for sin once for all, the just for the unjust. And God imputes our sinfulness to him. and he nails our sinfulness to the tree. And Christ dies and raises again on the third day for our justification. And there's another imputation. The righteousness of Christ is actually imputed to us so that God can be both just and the justifier of the one who places faith in Jesus Christ, so that all those who come to Christ may enter in, so that all those who place faith in Christ might be saved, but not only saved, but sanctified, because he's the firstborn of many brethren. We're justified and we're adopted into the family of God, and we're sanctified, and as his children we begin to bear the family resemblance, and we're further sanctified throughout this life by the very same gospel that saves us, until one day when it's all said and done, we're not just saved from the penalty of sin, we're not just saved from the power of sin, but one day we're glorified and saved from the very presence of sin. That's the gospel that we preach. That's the gospel that we need. And that's the gospel that's more than enough.
Amen and amen to that. And that's what it's about. In these perilous times that we're living in, we can't lose sight of what our commission is from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is to share the gospel to all the world. And that could mean just in our normal everyday life, there are people that we know that need to hear it, that are lost. Praying is fine, but we need to be sharing and helping people to know this glorious gospel that we have, that, and it's the power of God unto salvation. So we just have to make sure that we're doing that, as well as paying attention and warning about these other things that are going on. And that's why I wanted to begin to include a message like this, whether it's this one or maybe I may find some different ones to try to use in the show in order to remind us all. And it was a very simple message. It wasn't even 5 minutes, and he explained the gospel. So it doesn't have to be something complicated that we could share with people. And so that's what I want to start doing as a reminder for all of us, brothers and sisters in Christ. And for if there anyone out there who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is something for them as well. So that's been my time. Thank you so much for yours. Have a great rest of your day and week, and thank you so much for listening. And I'm glad to be back on the air.
Soli Deo Gloria, once again, 13 letters, yeah, it's the book of Romans right here, y'all, here we go.
I'm not ashamed of the gospel, y'all, it's the power of God which can save us all, in the gospel of righteousness that God's revealed, and who lives by faith the righteous will, yeah, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, y'all, it's the power of God which can save us all, in the gospel of righteousness that God's revealed,
awake from your slumber, rise, a letter from the wise, the book of Romans, the Christian faith summarized by Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel, chapter 1, 16 and 17 is the thesis, cause our sins are colossal, hearts are harder than fossils, that's everybody's plight, can't solve it, good night, how do sinners get right, in a holy God's sight, amazing is the antithesis, Romans states it candidly, the first three chapters, God's case against humanity, whether it's idolatry or religious hypocrisy, no one could possibly see the charge and say it's not for me. Everybody's guilty. Before God on judgment day is where everybody will be. For those who believe in Jesus who suffered and died, yo.
And
they
also meant to be justified.
Yeah.
I'm not ashamed of the gospel, y'all. It's the power of God which can save us all. In the gospel, the righteousness of God's revealed. And who lives by faith, the righteous will. Yeah. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, y'all. It's the power of God which can save us all.
That's right.
In the gospel, the righteousness of God's revealed. It's by faith, the righteous will.
At the cross, the wrath of God was spent on Jesus. On on behalf of all who repent and believe this, we receive his perfect righteousness. In exchange, believers, cursed lives are his. Behold the blessedness for earth's co-residents. Chapter 4, Paul defended from the Old Testament. Up to this point, we saw the need for justification. In chapter 5 and following, we see its implications. In service and purity, we yearn for maturity. Empowered by Christ, who gives eternal security. Slowly but surely, he removes every vice. Raised to newness of life through our union with Christ. But chapter 7 finds us struggling with sin. It's bugging us within, but he loves us to the end. Even with complications, through sin's occupation. For God's consecration, there's no condemnation. The Holy Spirit inside, he comforts like no other. He convinces us we're God's children even when we suffer. Nothing in creation could ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus who saved us. In chapter 9, we see God is sovereign in his mercy. His dealings with Israel shows he's working out his purposes. By the end of 11, it's Jew and Gentile together, united in Christ, who is glory forever.
I'm not ashamed of the gospel, y'all. It's the power of God which can save us all. In the gospel, the righteousness of God's revealed. And who lives by faith, the righteous will. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, y'all. It's the power of God which can save us all. In the gospel, the righteousness of God's revealed. And who lives by faith, the righteous will.
So in view of God's mercy, we remove our worldly uniforms and throw on crucified jerseys. Holy and acceptable, ruled by the divine.
Jesus.
Being transformed by renewal of the mind. Yeshua's design, obedient to the scriptures. With love as the key ingredient in the mixture. The godly man's picture under the new covenant. Mindful of God, we submit to the government. Not passing judgment on weaker brothers. Instead, we spread love to them to keep them from stumbling. When we do this, God will truly then smile. As Christ is glorified through Jew and Gentile.
And
the God of peace at his judgment seat will soon crush Satan under our feet.
No doubt.
This is just an overview. Go and read Romans through. And I pray the God of Romans will grab a hold of you.
I'm not ashamed of the gospel, y'all. It's the power of a God which can save us all. In the gospel, the righteousness of God's revealed. And who lives by faith, the righteous will. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, y'all. It's the power of a God which can save us all. In the gospel, the righteousness of God's revealed. And who lives by faith, the righteous will.
So that's it, man. The book of Romans. But yo, don't just take my word for it. Yo, when this is over, grab the word and read it for yourself. You gotta get into God's word and get God's word into you. And there's a lot of good commentaries out there. Grab one. My man John MacArthur, Leon Morris, James Boyce, R.C. Sproul. You gotta get into God's word, y'all. Grace and peace to the 116. And we out.